And I encourage you to turn to the passage we read earlier, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 16, as we think about this one thing that Paul leaves before us. And as you're turning that up, let me say a word of thanks to everyone who's taken part. I thought Adam was going to stay in the pulpit there. Or maybe he was sweating that I wasn't going to come up, one or the other. But thanks so much for everyone who took part this evening. Obviously, we can't involve everyone in an evening service like this. But they've all played an important part of this week. And young people, I trust that you're encouraged, that you're strengthened in your faith, even for the weeks, the months that lie ahead. And I would also want to pay tribute to my two colleagues working here in the college, in the village. It's been a privilege to work alongside Mark and William. And again, surely it's great just to see churches working together for the glory of God. We're not in competition one with another. We're seeking to encourage one another in the things of God. And to you, dear friends, will you continue to pray for us? The work of God's work is not getting any easier, even as, again, we have discovered this week. And so we need God's people to pray for us. As a new session would get underway, let me ask you to stand with us in prayer as we seek to be faithful to the precious word of God. So with God's word before us, let's bow together and let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we do want to say thank you for your presence already with us this evening. Thank you for the young people who have shared various insights the past week. Thank you, Father, for the message that's been shared with the boys and girls this evening. Thank you for Adam for leading the service. Thank you for Kirsty with all her musical ability and helping us throughout the week. Thank you, Lord, for how you've knitted this team together. It's been a lovely picture of unity. And for that, we want to say thank you. But Lord, as we would come to your word this evening, will you again just settle our minds on what you would have to say to us? Would you, Lord, take away distractions? And we're maybe even thinking of the coffee bar later on, but Lord, just now, quieten our hearts before you. Just now, Lord, open our ears that we wouldn't hear the preacher or what he has to say, but help us to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Help us to listen to what God would have to say to us tonight. And we pray that you would indeed help us even tonight to do the one thing that Paul would exhort us to do. And we pray that in doing that, we will be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. So help us this evening, Lord. As always, as the preacher, we need your help. And so, Lord, just come, and even in my weakness tonight, help me, Lord, just to bring that word with your boldness and indeed from that touch. So we look to you, Father, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this evening, do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel that you're making little or no progress in your Christian life? And I want to say to the young people tonight, perhaps even in this past week, you've looked around and you've thought to yourself, well, you know, he seems to have more gifts and abilities than I have, or she seems to be able to have a more bubbly personality than I have. She seems to be able to talk to people better than I have. And perhaps even at an end of a week like this, I want to warn you about this, that even tomorrow, the devil could be hard on your heels. We can work together, we can serve together, we can give to the Lord our best. But then sometimes when we're alone in our own bedrooms and have our own time, then the evil one can quickly come and try to snatch away good things that have been done in our lives. And for others here tonight, well, perhaps as you look at other Christians, you look on and you think, well, they seem to be progressing really well in their Christian lives. They appear to be shining examples of Christ-like living. Whereas, maybe at times you look at your life and think, well, I seem to be lagging behind. And the truth is that sometimes the harder you try to honor the Lord, the harder you try to influence for good, well, the more difficult it seems to succeed. And if you felt like that or you're feeling like that, well, join the club. Because I would suggest that most Christians go through that experience or have similar thoughts around that particular area in life's journey from time to time. The Apostle Paul was a great man of faith who strived to live a holy life. And yet as he reflects on his own life, here's what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect. As Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he knew that not everything was going smoothly there. He was aware that some were criticizing his teaching. Just remember to turn on the mic. Isn't that good? Thanks, Alistair. It's on now. Hopefully you might even hear better. He was aware that some were criticizing his teaching because he taught that the old Jewish ceremonial law did not save anyone. He was also conscious that some of the church members had been drawn away from the faith. They had listened to those who taught that everyone had to become a Jew before he or she could become a Christian. And as Paul kind of took stock of the situation in Philippi, it would have been so easy for him then to wade in with a big stick. But rather, he simply told them what the situation was in his own life. There was one thing which he desired more than anything else in the world. And here's what he said that is. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He meant that he had not yet achieved that, but he was going to not give up, but rather he was going to press on. And surely that's a timely message for us, even at the end of a busy week of outreach. Even when maybe you're tired and maybe you're even listening to the voice of the devil saying, well, what was really accomplished there? This is surely a timely message for us to keep pressing on in the things of God. And that message comes to all of our hearts. It doesn't matter if you're a recent convert or you've been a Christian for many years. We all need to keep pressing on in our Christian lives. No use resting in your laurels. No use lying back and saying, well, you know, I've done this in the past. We need to keep pressing on. And so I want you to come with me as we learn some great lessons from Paul's example. The first thing I want you to grasp from this passage was Paul was secure. Paul was safe forever because something marvelous had happened in his life. Listen again to verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And very simply put, Jesus had taken hold of Paul's life. Paul realized that if it had been left to him, he would never have sought the Lord. Up until that very moment of his conversion, Paul had been trusting in his strict obedience to the Jewish law to gain him a place in heaven. But on the road to Damascus, it was Jesus who stepped in. Jesus took hold of his life, and he was completely changed for time and for eternity. And if you're saved tonight, you will have your story of conversion. You will know when and how and all of that, how it all came about. But here's the common denominator for every Christian. God always takes the first step. It's not us seeking God, but he's always seeking us. It's God who takes the initiative, and it's God who brings that conviction of sin upon our lives and draws us to himself. Paul's salvation did not depend on anything that he had done or that he had continued to do. His redemption came about because Jesus took hold of his life and he rested solely in what Christ had done for him on the cross of Calvary. And when Paul boldly declared that Christ had taken hold of him, he was emphasizing the sovereignty of God. The expression also implies that God held him very firmly in that grip. In fact, that grip was so strong that nothing was going to be able to take Paul out of that grip. And here's a wonderful encouragement for every believer in this meeting house tonight. If you're truly saved, then we can be sure that we will remain his forever. Not just when things are going well, or not even when things are going bad, but forever. He holds us tightly in his grip. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10, verse 28, where he said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And Christian, you're held tightly in the Master's grip, and there's no better, no safer place to be. Maybe there are those in this gathering who are unaware of the security that's found in Jesus. Well, perhaps you long for peace, you long for satisfaction, but maybe the truth of the matter is that for years you've been looking in the wrong places. Let me remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus died for you. And the Lord Jesus wants to take hold of you so that you might then be held tightly in his grip. And this evening, if you've come through our doors without knowing that peace, without knowing that joy of sins forgiven, then right now God is calling you. He's calling you to repent of your sin. He's calling you to enter into a living relationship with Jesus. It's not about church. It's not about religion. But it's all about a living relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you sincerely tonight, have you got that? Do you know that for sure? This afternoon I was at a funeral service hardly half a mile from this meeting house. The man had lived a godly life. People to say that he'd gone to be with the Lord. But imagine if you were the next person to die in this village. Imagine if this week the news was going around that so-and-so has died. Would the minister taking that service be able to say with assurance, yes, that person had trusted in Jesus? If you've come in here tonight and you haven't got that relationship, my prayer would be that even through listening to what these young people have shared tonight, that you would realize that you're missing out. Yes, it's a marvelous thing to be in the Master's grip. How again, I want to remind our young people, especially tonight, that Satan does not give up or go away. The enemy will try all sorts of things to make the Lord loosen his grip on his people. But even our sins will not cause Jesus to let go of us because we're in his grip. Of course, it saddens the Lord when we fall into sin. However, just as the Lord called Peter back to his side after he had denied knowing him, so he calls us to his fold whenever we fall. And again, I throw that challenge out tonight. I wonder, is there a Christian here this evening who's wandered far away from God? Maybe you look back in your life's experience and there was a time when you could have been counted as part of a team like this, where you were happy to say, well, I will serve in whatever way I can. But something has happened. I don't know what that something might be. A coolness, an indifference, an apathy has crept in there There's a coolness in your life, and maybe even tonight, if we were to ask you personally, you would say, well, the truth is, I'm a backslider. You've drifted away from your first love. Well, thank God there's grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you tonight, listen, the Lord doesn't want you to follow afar off, but he longs for your love to be rekindled. And if you're out in the cold, if you're walking far from God, then let me encourage you to return tonight. Paul was secure. He knew Jesus had taken hold of him, and no matter what came his way, he knew that he would be held tightly in his grip. May each of us rejoice in the security of knowing Christ. Yes, Paul was secure, but as we move into verses 13 and 14, we then note Paul's pursuit. Here's what we read. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. But one thing I do. Paul was intense. He was determined to win the prize, and he did not allow himself to be distracted from his mission. Nothing was going to put Paul off from the task to which God had called him to. And again, every believer tonight, we should take note of Paul's attitude. We too should be single-minded in our devotion to Christ. We should not allow things to distract us from our walk with Jesus Christ. We should not be drawn into discontentment that so many Christians are engaged in. Oh, Satan is so delighted when believers start murmuring, start losing interest in the work of the gospel. And that's why, as a minister, it really encourages my heart to be part of the AIM team, to see young people who really want to share God's word, to see them working together in such a lovely way. How we all need to grasp that afresh. How we all surely need to be fired up in our faith within. And even as a new session of work would soon stretch before us, may we grasp the need of the hour, and maybe we be willing to share the good news of the gospel. But likewise, many of us should not be so tired and cannot say, well, I have no time to make it to the midweek or the prayer meetings. Let's be single-minded in our devotion to the Lord Jesus. When Paul uses this phrase, but one thing I do, so he introduces a single sentence that draws on the metaphor of a foot race described in graphic present tense, but with the clauses that reference the past, forgetting what lies behind, and then he refers to the future and straining to what lies ahead, and the present, I press on toward the goal. And when you bring it all together, it's a picture of absolute focus and intensity. Roger Bannister was famous for being the first man to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. It was on the 7th of August 1954 during the British Empire Games in Canada that Roger Bannister lined up alongside Australian John Landy, who was the only other man in the world to run a mile under 4 minutes. And this race was known then as the Miracle Mile. And as they began the third lap of the race, Landy poured it on and stretched his already substantial lead. And immediately Bannister adjusted his strategy, increasing his pace and gaining on Landy. The lead was quickly cut in half, and at the bell for the final lap, they were even. Landy began running faster, but Bannister followed suit. Bannister felt that he was going to lose. But then came a famous moment in this race. And as the crowd roared, Landy couldn't hear what was going on. He couldn't hear Bannister's footfall. And he looked back. It was a fatal lapse of concentration. And at that moment, Bannister launched his attack. And he won that race by 5 yards. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Was he suggesting a blanket of amnesia over the past, forgetting what is behind? Well, the answer is no, because in other accounts, Paul records details of people whom he had come in contact with. So what does he mean here when he says, forgetting what is behind? Well, I believe this is a special kind of forgetfulness, the kind that does not turn and glance back from the goal to indulge in the complacency of past achievements. Paul didn't look back, but instead he kept completely focused on the goal ahead. Just over 5 years ago, when the call came for me to come as the minister here in Trinity, and what a privilege that has been. And as I came to a huckle, I didn't know much about the history and the background. But the thing was that I was quickly told, you know, this is the village where the revival started back in 1859. And many, many times I've heard of the amazing impact that that revival had on many families up and down this village. And of course, the outcome of that revival was that each of the congregations were blessed. And down through the years, each of the churches here in Huckle have known faithful preachers of God's word, and the work of God has continued down through the years. But I say to you tonight, men and women, we must not keep looking back to 1859. We're now in 2018. We must not keep looking back, but we must look ahead. We must look at the present. We must look to the future. Because if we don't, we will be lulled from our stride. This week we've been encouraged, but we've also been discouraged. Who would have thought in the village of Huckle that people would complain about having outreach? That residents would say, we don't want you coming in here to provide an outreach. The place where revival came is also now, today, a very different place. And there's a very militant attitude towards the gospel. There's a hardness towards the gospel. And we need to be praying. We need to, in some ways, forget what's in behind. Yes, we thank God for our history. But we need to focus on the present and the race that is before us. And that is surely what God was doing, because he said he was straining towards what is ahead. And our imaginations can easily flesh out this picture of a runner gasping for breath as he strives for the finishing line. And the application for us is surely to keep on striving with the Lord. With the final clause, the goal or the finishing line comes in view. As Paul concludes in verse 11, he says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What was the prize that Paul was striving after? What was it that he longed for more than anything else? Well, for Paul, the greatest reward was to know Christ fully, to experience perfect fellowship with him And again, that takes us kind of backwards tonight, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That was the price that Paul kept before him. That was the prize, the single-mindedness he had, striving after that one thing. And likewise, that should be the desire of every believer. So we have already noted how Paul was secure. We've also considered Paul's pursuit. But in closing, I want you to grasp Paul's advice. Verses 15 and 16. Paul's advice. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Mature Christians will never think that they're perfect or that they have arrived on the scene. Those who are mature refuse themselves even a satisfied glance back at spiritual attainments. Instead, forgetting what is behind, they pour their energies into the pursuit of what is ahead, the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing that he will be with them. They run the race rather than imagining that it's over. And Paul's confident assertion that if any of them thought otherwise, God would reveal it to them was not a smug assertion, that if necessary, they would learn the hard way. Rather, here's what he meant. He meant that if his brothers and sisters in Philippi had some flaws in their Christian understanding, God himself would graciously correct it. Paul here was trusting the Spirit of God to bring these people to the knowledge of truth. Paul's final piece of advice is found in verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's well worth noting that he includes himself with his readers. He uses the word us rather than the word you. Paul wanted them to continue in accord with the same passion to know Christ. They must not depart from the progress that they had made in their pursuit of Christ. And again, I say to you, friends, surely that ought to be the desire of every believer. We must be passionate in our striving after the Lord Jesus Christ. Eric Liddell was a man who was passionate in striving after Jesus. Liddell was known as a Flying Scotsman. He was another runner, and he became famous for running in the 1924 Olympic Games. And he became famous because he refused to run his best events because they were held on the Sabbath. Eric Liddell honored God, and instead he entered events that he knew that he was weaker in. He ran the 200-meter race, and he did exceptionally well, winning the bronze medal. And then he amazed the world by winning the 400-meter race in the world record time of 47.6 seconds. Yes, Eric Liddell honored God. And in an amazing way, God honored him. He was a marvelous runner, but that was only part of the story. You see, a year after winning this gold medal, Eric Liddell completed his degrees in science and theology, and he set sail as a missionary to China with the China Inland Mission. 1932, on his first furlough, he married Florence McKenzie. In 1941, facing the growing threat of Japanese occupation, he sent his wife and his three daughters to Canada to stay with her family while he stayed on in China serving among the poor. Liddell suffered many hardships, but he kept focused on Christ and he kept running the race that was before him. In 1943, he was interned in a prison camp where he again cheerfully served those around him. 1945, at the age of just 43, Eric Liddell died of a brain tumor that may well have been caused by his malnourishment and overwork. A man who did so much for God. Liddell's grave, well, it's marked by a simple wooden cross with his name written in boot polish. Eric Liddell was surely a man who had his priorities right. He was a man who kept running and running and running with Jesus. He forgot what was behind and he strained forward to the day that lay ahead. And he pressed on for the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Today, Eric Liddell has entered into the Lord's presence, but his testimony speaks on loud and clear. None other than one of his own quotes where he said, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we are either bringing people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." And what a challenge that is for us to carry into the new working week. Wherever your feet will carry you this week, will you be bringing people nearer to Christ or will you be repelling them from Christ? As the people of God, we are called to be salt and light. And the phrase that has come home to my heart this week, that the village of Ohuckle, maybe they don't need more preaching, but they do need more people who will be salt and light. They do need people who will go out into your community and show off Jesus Christ. Your neighbors, your friends, your loved ones, are we drawing them nearer to Christ or are we repelling them from Christ? If the Lord Jesus does not return during our lifetime, then someday these little lives of ours will come to an end. The race of life will be over. And it is a somber thing to say tonight, but if that race were to suddenly end tonight, let me ask you, is it well with your soul? Or if that race were to come to an end, would you hear those awful and terrible words, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? It's my prayer that we will all die running for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for God's glory alone. Amen.